Let's just come together in prayer as we start this morning.
Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the reminder of your love and your warmth. And we just pray that you'd presence yourself with us in a very special way this morning. In particular, we just pray that you'd put your loving arms around Steve. We thank you for him, for his life, for his testimony. And we just pray that you'd really use him for your glory in this world. We just pray that you'd be close to his family too, that they would know of your presence also in a very special way. But we just pray that through everything we do, Lord, your name would be glorified this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, open them at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at that passage this morning in a little bit more detail. We're not going to preach for as long as usual, which will encourage many of you that are regulars here. But I want to take you to some places in modern day history. Do you remember a place called Checkpoint Charlie? You'll have heard of a place called Checkpoint Charlie. It's a place in Berlin where the wall had the crossing between the East and the West. It's the place where communism met democracy. It's the place where oppression met freedom. Do you remember Leppins Lane, Hillsborough, 1989, where Liverpool played Nottingham Forest in the semi-finals of the FA Cup? 96 people died that morning. Joy met pain. Life met death. Go back a few hundred years to a place called Marston Moor, just down the road near York. In the 17th century, it was one of the places where a battle raged during the Civil War. 4,500 people died that day, where brother faced brother, where fellow countrymen met fellow countrymen. And then about 60, 70 years ago on the Normandy landings, when the Allies fought back, evil met opposition for the first time as we fought back. And then not that long ago, Enniskillen. Do you remember Enniskillen? That quiet little Irish town where 1,500 people lived in peace. One morning saw 11 people die and 110 people injured when a bomb blew up at the hands of the IRA. Peace met tribulation and murder that morning. And then do you remember Tiananmen Square? What a scene that was, which we saw on our television screens there in China. 2,500 people slaughtered in Tiananmen Square. But do you remember the scene where that one man stood with his two bags in either hand, stood in front of the tanks to stop them going into the square? One man's stand for justice ended in his life being taken. All of these places are places of horror, horrific places. The names of those places bring to memories all types of thoughts and all types of scenes. But what about this place, Gethsemane? We're looking at the Passion series. What does that place bring to your mind this morning, Gethsemane, when we say that word? The garden, Jesus' last moments of freedom. One of the worst moments in the history of the world, Gethsemane. This is the most horrific place ever. The place where oppression meets freedom. The place where life meets death. The place where father faces son. The place where evil meets good. The place where peace and love meets tribulation and pain. The place where one man's sacrifice changed the world. This morning's sermon I want to title Side by Side with Jesus. And the question is, do we stand side by side with Jesus this morning as he cries in the garden, as he bleeds in the garden, and as he gives his life for you and me? This is a bittersweet moment in history. If you love Jesus, then this scene will live in your hearts and minds every time you pray. If you love Jesus this morning, every time you come to seek God's mercy and forgiveness, you will remember what it cost God's Son to enable you to receive that mercy this morning. Three things we want to look at this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the garden. We're going to see the full scene open out in front of us this morning. But then we're going to look, as we stand side by side with Jesus, two things. Two things that we must have in common with Jesus Christ. And that is, firstly, his brokenness. And secondly, his submissiveness. But let's go to the garden and we'll look at this passage together. Jesus' predictions have all come true. There's desertion, there's rejection, there's betrayal. As Gethsemane opens up before us, we're going to see the drama unfold. We're going to see horror, we're going to see fear, distress, loneliness. and then separation. And it's even more horrific when you think about who it is we're looking at. When we're looking at this man, Jesus, we're looking at the Son of God, the one that created the whole of the universe. Jesus has come down from the mountain after praying for his people, praying for you and me, praying for the world. He knows that his death is going to happen very soon, and his heart is heavy, and he needs to have his disciples around him, comforting him and praying for him. But more than that, he needs his Father's love. He needs his Father's help. So let's look at it here together in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36, and we'll work our way through this chapter. Then Jesus went... If anyone would like a Bible, by the way, please raise your hands. Don't be embarrassed to do it. And Tom will rush around and give you a Bible, won't you, Tom? If anybody like a Bible, please raise your hands. You're a star. Thank you, Ben. 997 in the church Bibles. Tom will bring you a Bible round. Okay, keep your hands up and he's coming. We'll start at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two of the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." In Luke's account, he points out that Jesus was so distressed that there was like drops of blood coming from his brow, blood coming from his head because he was in so much anguish. In Luke 22, he says this, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus was overwhelmed to the point of death. Can't quite understand that. The horror of what was going to come for Jesus was almost too much for him to bear. So he asked some of his disciples, his beloved disciples, to pray for him. He asked Peter, James, and John, and he says, "Sit here, my friends. Sit here and pray for me. I need your prayers, my friends." Some of us have a dear friend who just lives down the road in Bramhope there called Michael Coles. And Michael Coles, week before last, suffered a stroke. Lovely Christian man. And from the time that we heard about him having his stroke, we've been praying for him every single day. Some in here very faithfully praying for him. And it was a great joy that last Thursday gone, we were able to see him and see that he's doing well and improving. He said these words. He said, "I was aware of people's prayers. It was as if I was being carried along on a cloud of prayers." Isn't that lovely? He was being carried along. God's Spirit was comforting him. Our prayers for him were sustaining him. And he was very much aware of it. Have you ever been in a place where you've really needed to know the sustaining power of prayer? Where you've been so distressed? You could have been extremely worried about a family member, worried about a relationship that you're in, worried about jobs, worried about exams, worried about health issues, or if you're extremely sad, worried about the football results that's keeping you awake, whatever it might be. Chris smiles at the back. As a Leeds fan, he understands that. But we need comfort. We need to know peace. You need to know that your Christian family is praying for you. That's what Jesus needed here, right now. He asks his loyal disciples, "Please pray for me. I need your prayers." And let's move on. Verse 39. "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus is overwhelmed with this sorrow. He's terrified at what is to come. And he is asking God, he's asking him, "If there's any other way than me going to the cross, then please let it happen. Please let it happen, Lord. Father, listen." Mark's gospel says it beautifully in verse 36 of chapter 14. Jesus says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." We can hear his desperation, can't we, as he's saying these words. But Jesus knew there was no other way. He knew that it would be possible for God to change the future for him and for the world. He knew that God could bring down judgment upon all of us right then and there. But Jesus knew better than anyone that there was no other way for his people to be saved. That there was no other way than for him to go to the cross. The world was never going to be restored if it was done any other way. But Jesus was in a desperate state. But what did God do for him? What did he do in response to Jesus' prayers? Luke chapter 22, verse 43 says this. It says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Isn't that wonderful? An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. It's wonderful when you put all the Gospels together to build the picture. God heard his son's cry for help, but he didn't change the fact that Jesus was going to die. That was going to happen. God's love for us stopped him bringing judgment upon us right there and then. But he did send an angel to comfort Jesus, to help him in his darkest moments. You know, sometimes we can pray for things and the answers we get aren't always the ones we want to hear, aren't they? It's not always the ones that we expect either. You know, Jesus' path to the cross was going to happen. That prayer for this cup to be removed wasn't going to be answered. But he would have a helper to comfort him on that path. And look at what Jesus says. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus humbly resigns himself to the Father's will. He humbly commits his life into the hands of his Father. And then verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Blimey, this must have been frustrating for Jesus. Really frustrating for Jesus. He needs his friends' prayers more than ever he does. He needs to know that his disciples are 100% behind him, right there with him, supporting him, loving him through prayer, all the way to Calvary. But what do? They fall asleep. They nod off. So Jesus wakes them up and he tells them to pray again. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away from, to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. How alone must Jesus have felt this day in the garden? He finds them sleeping again. Not praying, sleeping. Jesus is struggling in what is to come. Any of us would be scared of the cross, but Jesus was terrified of the cross. And Jesus is wrestling here with the harsh reality of going to Calvary. We can't actually imagine it, the Son of God having to struggle with this. But he's asking his disciples, please, please pray for me. And he's asking his Father, please take this cup from me. I don't want this. I don't want to go down this path. But then he resigns himself to his Father's will. May your will be done. May your will be done. Jesus is going back and forth with his pleas, with his prayers to the Father, and then submitting himself to the Father. Jesus is desperate, and he's all alone. Luke's Gospel says that when he found them asleep, it says that Jesus was exhausted from sorrow. Have you ever really cried about something and you've been exhausted after? Well, that exhaustion is nothing compared to the exhaustion that Jesus felt here. He was exhausted from sorrow. Jesus was exhausted, broken, terrified. And the disciples had failed to get a hold of just how distressed Jesus was and just how much he needed them. Heartbreaking situation we see here for Jesus. But then we move on, verse 45. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. In other passages, Jesus says, enough. I've had enough. It's time to go. Jesus' time is up. His betrayers are here, and he's going to be handed over to some wicked people, some wicked, evil men, and he's going to be put to death. Look at this next section of this passage with me together. From verse 47 onwards, where Jesus is arrested. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs. He sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Judas the traitor, and that name is known through history as a derogatory name. Judas the traitor comes with an evil sign. Isn't that a wicked sign to bring? A kiss. He comes and kisses him. A kiss of betrayal. An evil, wicked thing to do. And then Jesus is handed over to these bad people. Two things. First of all, I want us to see Peter's reaction, which I think is wonderful. What does Peter do? "I ain't going to let this happen." He pulls out a sword and goes wielding at these guys. And he's that good a swordsman, he chops the guy's ear off. If he'd used a fishing rod, he might have got him right down the middle, but he's an idiot and he uses a sword. And he doesn't chop the guy's head off, he chops his ear off. But what a beautiful scene. You know, Peter was ready to die for Jesus. He was. He was ready to defend Jesus to the end. He may have failed him in the garden, fallen asleep, but he's not going to fail him here. He's going to do whatever it costs to keep Jesus safe. And that's a challenge to you and me this morning. Are we ready to defend Jesus no matter what the cost? Are we? We've got brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. Are we prepared to be like them? You know, Stephen, last week, we had a really good situation at home group. It was lovely, actually. And I loved seeing Steve's reaction to his good friend Chris over there. Chris, out of the goodness of his heart and his enthusiasm for football, wanted to go and give his wisdom, didn't he, to a local football team. And his goodwill wasn't taken too well, was it? Do you remember, Chris? When Stephen's wonderful reaction was this: "Well, you just stuff them, pal. They're all idiots. Stuff them. They're a waste of space." It was like that for him. "I'm not going to have them upset my friend Chris. They can stuff it, pal." That's right, isn't it? You know? Friends look out for each other, don't they, buddy? Absolutely. To the end, whatever the cost. Well, here, Peter flies in where eagles dare. Flies in. But you know, what he did was honourable, but it was totally misguided. Totally misguided. He again failed to listen to everything Jesus had been saying over the last few years. Jesus said to him, "You know, my kingdom's not of this world." He's not there to build up a power base where he's going to be the ruling body in that region. Jesus said, "I've come to bring peace." All different things to the thought process that Peter had got going on. But look at Jesus' rebuke. He says to him, verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" You know, Jesus could have wiped these guys out. Easy. Easy peasy. He could have just clicked his fingers and they'd have all been spread to one side and the other. He could have nodded his head, he could have done anything. He could have thought it and these guys would have been wiped out. Something like out of a movie. I like Iron Man. Or Superman. He could have spread them in all different directions, finished them off, wiped them out. It wouldn't have been a problem for Jesus. He could have done it. In John's Gospel, John 18, it says this: "Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'I am he,' Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, 'I am he,' do you know what happened? They drew back and they fell to the ground. Face down on the ground, these guys. Jesus had power and authority that no other person in history has ever had like him. He could have done away with all of these people easy, but his name knocked these guys to the ground. Even his name, 'I am he,' And these guys couldn't face up to him. But the greatest thing we see here is this. Jesus gives himself over to these people. He willingly gives himself over to these people. The power, the glory of who he was didn't stop him giving himself over to these men. Why? Because the scriptures needed to be fulfilled. Why? Because the scripture said it must happen this way. But why? Because he loves you and me. That is why. Gethsemane, what a scene it is. Gethsemane, what a place of horror. Horrific place. But let's look at Jesus and us, and let's see how we need to be like him if we're going to be followers of him. Jesus and his brokenness. Jesus was a broken man. We've seen that, haven't we? He was exhausted and distressed to the point of death. We've seen his pain. We've seen his spiritual torment. We've seen his fear. We've seen his brokenness. But do you know what Jesus feared more than anything else here in the garden? It wasn't the physical pain. It was the fear of having a broken relationship with his Father. The fear of being separated from God the Father. Jesus was God's Son. He'd always been in perfect union with the Father, always, from eternity past. And we can't get our heads around that. Right from the beginning of time, together, creating, living together in perfect harmony as one. But now Jesus is faced with being separated from him. That was the greatest fear for Jesus. He was to experience death. Jesus recoils from death. Jesus was going to take upon himself all of our sins and the whole of the sins of mankind. Jesus had never sinned in his life before. But most of all, his Father was going to withdraw from his Son. The immortal one's life is going to end mortal. We can't quite get a hold of that. Well, that's Jesus' greatest fear. But what about us? For us to really know God's love, we need to have experienced the brokenness of Jesus in our lives. The brokenness of Jesus should move us to tears. It should bring us to our knees like it did Jesus in the garden. Jesus went through all of this for you and for me. That's amazing love right here, isn't it? Amazing love. You know, the more you love someone, the more you see their needs and the less you see of your own needs. We've got two couples being married in this church this year. Remember this. The more you love your partner and they love you, the less you see of your own needs and your worries. The more you love someone, especially when they're in distress, the more you want to do for them and care for them. Their needs consume you, and your needs do become secondary. Jesus' love for us caused him to become a broken man, and his love for us withheld the Father's hand of judgment coming down upon all of us. We should be broken by seeing Jesus' love for us here in the Garden of Gethsemane. But secondly, submissiveness. We should be submissive just as Jesus was. In the dictionary it says inclined or ready to submit, unresistingly or humbly obedient, submissive servants. Jesus said, not my will but your will. He submits himself to the Father's will. He submits himself to love. He submits himself to mercy. He submits himself to the cross. If we want to be like Jesus, and as the Apostle Paul says, to walk as Jesus walked, then we need to submit ourselves to God's will. We need to submit our lives to a life of love, loving his Son. Stephen in here today, in a few minutes, is going to testify of God's love for him as he comes and shares his testimony. He will testify as to how he came to experience that love of God for himself, how he was saved. How he has submitted to his Father's will in his life. And he's going to publicly submit himself to be baptized as a sign to all of us that he is a new creation in Jesus Christ. Jesus' love lives and reigns in his heart. He's not perfect like all of us are imperfect, but he's resolved to live a new life in him. And his baptism is a message saying that he is committed to that new path, submitting to God's will. Jesus submitted his life into his Father's hands this day in Gethsemane. He submitted himself to the cross, to death, and in doing that, he was going to glorify himself by being raised to life again on the third day. That's the resurrection. That's the glorious day, the greatest day in history. God was glorified. Jesus was victorious and sin was defeated and death was defeated through Jesus' submissiveness. And we must do the same. If we want to know the life-changing love of Jesus for ourselves, each and every one of us need to be like our Saviour. But you might say, well, how can I do that? How can I do this by myself? Well, you can't. None of you can do it by yourself. None of you. But the great news is this. Just as Jesus had an angel come to help him in the garden, the angel came to comfort him, to sustain him as he submitted his life to death, we have God's Holy Spirit to help us. And the Spirit comes to give us strength, to comfort us. The Spirit comes to help us in our daily lives. Spirit comes to help us understand the truth revealed through the precious Word of God, the Bible. We all need a Gethsemane moment when we see the possibility of being separated from God, separated from the saving love of Jesus Christ. We all need a Gethsemane moment where we fall on our faces and cry for help, when we come to the foot of the cross to give our lives in submission to Jesus. The prophet Isaiah's foretelling did come to pass. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was rejected. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was cut off from the land of the living. The punishment that was upon him has brought us peace. Jesus did this and far more for each and every single one of us. But the big question this morning is this: how do you respond to this man, Jesus Christ, as he stands before us in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you want to trust your life to destiny, to chance, and just see what happens? Are you that confident in destiny? Or are you going to place your life in the hands of this man, Jesus, who stands in front of us right now? The man who went through all of this pain and all of this anguish, more than we could ever imagine. This man, Jesus, the Son of God. And he wants you to stand side by side with him this day. So I urge you, if you aren't broken at the sight of Jesus this morning, then please turn to him. Knock on the gate of the garden. Seek after him and he will reveal the truth to your hearts. He will open your heart so that you will experience his love and so that you will enter into his amazing world. So don't trust it to chance. Trust it to truth. Submit your lives to the Saviour of the world. Let's go back to Checkpoint Charlie again. We stood on the border crossing and the gates wide open. Are you going to leave the world of oppression, of death, of pain, the world of evil? And are you going to cross over the border and live a new life of freedom, peace, joy, forgiveness? All because of what Jesus did for us in Gethsemane. May God bless to us his word this morning.